8 years ago, this church was on its last leg. We had split. The last preacher that was here took a group off with him, and there were 62 of us left. We had two elders that were very questionable people. Wasn't anything in the world that we could do about that, and some of the church wanted to take them on, and I knew that if we did that, that it would just split the church again. So it looked to me like the best course of action at that time was to try to get two good men to come in here and balance these other men, and the two good men could straighten them out. And so we first called Brother Adair Chapman. We sent a letter to him and a Macedonian call asking him to please come over here and help us and serve as an elder of this church. He was worshiping at White Rock at that time, and we met with the White Rock brethren, and with their blessing, he came over and served as an elder here. And Brother Don Horn came and served as an elder also. Well, one of those elders that were questionable went to prison, and Brother Don Horn served a year or so, and he resigned and moved to Houston, I mean. And his widow now is our office manager. She runs our office downstairs. Thank the Lord for Lois Horn. She sure took a big load off of me. But Adair Chapman came, and he served here, him and his dear wife Nancy. And she was a great encouragement to him and a great encouragement to all of us. We were down to about 40 at one time, and it's very doubtful that this church would even make it. In fact, most people were betting on us that we would. And Adair served here for a year or two as an elder and couldn't get any satisfaction with the other fella. And so he resigned in order to throw us into congregational government. And much like Samson, you remember when Samson pushed the temple down and he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life? Well, Adair slew more Philistines in his resurrection than he did in his life. And without any further ado, I'd like to turn this over to Brother Adair Chapman, who will encourage us this morning. Brother Chapman.
I'm glad to see you, and I hope you're glad to see me anywhere. This church is an unusual church. So many ways, I have been pleased to work with congregations of considerable size, congregations that were small, particularly in my field mission work, where we have gone around the country trying to establish churches and strengthen small groups by building leadership and faithfulness on the part of the members. Coming here was a challenge, and although I have participated in some arbitration functions with other churches, I never encountered one quite like we had here. I've loved this old church all through the years since I came to Dallas. I have been personally acquainted with and friends of all the ministers, I believe, who have stayed any appreciable length of time. I remember Frank Dodd. I remember Brother Malone, who preached with his sermons and with illustrations on the blackboard, drawings, a very skilled and articulate man. I knew him. I was related in later years through my association to Bill Cofer and his family, who were here for some time. They were good people. I've worked with all of these men in gospel meetings. I remember very well when I first came into the building after having been away some in my other mission activities, and seeing a very small group of unhappy disciples, people who did not know what to do or how to go about it. And I was rather surprised when they called me sometime later and asked me, with two letters being signed by members of the church, if I would please come over and see what I could do to help. I thought, well, my mission has been to places who need assistance, many times out of this city and in other states, but I don't see how I could very well decline this appeal to come here to see what I could do in the way of helping. I couldn't do anything alone, and I knew that. I hadn't been a participant in any of the activities that preceded my coming and that led to the deterioration of the church here. But help was needed, and I was glad to come and join Brother Horn and others, those who were here, in trying to see that the church stood on firm ground and would be able to move forward as it is doing today. There was opposition, as Kelly alluded to earlier, that had to be confronted. The church was not responsible for what had happened. What had happened to the church was criminal. And I mean that in a literal sense. It was criminal. No one was powerful enough to stop it. No one man could stop it. There had to be a joining of forces to overcome it. And someone had to do the footwork in getting it begun. And I remember the first thing was getting financial responsibility in order. There was no accounting for what had gone on. No records were available. I talked personally to the treasurer and to the elders at the time. Could get no response, no financial statement. And then I thought, the only thing I know to do is for this congregation to go into congregational government, completely removing it from the hands of those who were misusing God's sacred institution, the church. The washing of funds and matters of that kind, indebting the church for things for which the church knew nothing about. I could be very vociferous about this matter if I were inclined to do so, but that is my feeling. It was a crime against this church. You didn't do it. There were evil men who came in and who did do it, and who had only their personal gain in mind. A lot of things followed, but I resigned my brief tenure as an elder, knowing that the one man who remained and who would not resign was at the core of it all. He would have to leave, and he did. Penalties were paid by those who were involved in that scam operation, and not everyone involved probably was properly handled. But at least some degree of justice was served. And the congregation went into a congregational form of government as it functions today. And the church still wants to have deacons and elders in the scriptural pattern, but it is better to have an unscriptural organization that is functioning without scriptural authority than to have one that is corrupt and is functioning in every bad way that leads to the breaking down of the bonds that are in Christ Jesus. So we have now a scripturally unorganized congregation. And this will continue until there are men here who are competent and experienced and who have been on the ground long enough to know the people and for the people to know them, to serve in those capacities, areas of responsibility. And it seems unusual for me on occasion like this to make these remarks, but I feel that the time has come that everyone should know the truth about the matter. And stand here, and I pray also that God will be with you always, give you strength and courage to fight that which is wrong and to stand for that which is right. I've been preaching for a long time. My wife and I began coming to Dallas in the early 40s. We became acquainted with the churches that were here then. I think of some of them. In Oak Cliff, there was still the old 10th and Van Buren Church where W.L. Alpha was the minister, was for years. And of course, Brother John Bannister was minister of the old Sears and Summit Church, which became Skillman Avenue. Brother John is gone now. The ministers of the old Sears and Summit Church have gone, song leaders as well as preachers. The Pearl and Brown congregation sat down the street here just a short way from where we are now. Brother Coleman Overby, was the preacher there, and then it became Garland Road, the oldest church in the city. First one established, Brother Bill Bledsoe is here today, who was a member of that Garland Road congregation, along through all the years that I worked there. What a blessing he and his family were. And our memories are hallowed by the associations of funerals, weddings, baptisms, and all the experiences that families go through. They have their share of them. That's true of so many of us. We draw close together as we wander down the pathway of life. And I'll tell you, if we do not stand together as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no hope for us. No hope here and no hope in the world to come. We're separate and apart from all that is out there that is evil and is designed to take us down, to break down our homes, to destroy our families, to get people to involve their interests in other matters than those of a spiritual nature. We're not going to be in this world very long. We all know that. Any day could be the last day for you or for me. You don't know what is going to happen when you go out on the street today, or when you get out of your car at home, or in the parking lot, or at the grocery store. All that we have here is left behind anyway, and we're going on beyond where the true riches are stored up. Riches that are brought by faith and obedience to the will of God. I appreciate groups such as this. Simple New Testament worship, the preaching of the gospel, no big fuss made about entertainment and all this sort of thing, just coming and meeting and worshiping and serving. That's New Testament Christianity. Helping one another, doing for others, spreading the gospel. Think of how this church here, now especially under the leadership that Kelly has been bringing, has grown in areas of benevolence, edification, and number one, proclamation of the gospel, teaching people the word of God, leading people to Christ. Let me tell you just a few of the things that this church is involved in. You could not believe that a church that was almost out of business, with a property almost gone just 2 or 3 years ago, now still a 110-year-old congregation, all volunteer workers, staff, employees, over 50% of the contribution going to help others, feeding the poor. Our fellowship lunches, and it may be the very same today, 400 lunches to the poor and to seniors who are unable to do for themselves. 100 buggy people who just come up to the window, fed out the window of the church building over here. Some say this church is not needed, nothing they can do down here. This church was abandoned by other congregations years ago, totally abandoned. And we moved out to the suburbs where things were nice and pretty and clean, which is fine, we understand those things. But let me tell you, there's a need for a work such as this right here in this community. Still, just think about it. 3 van loads of bread given to the poor every week. Van loads. Widows, the poor. People who are broken down, can't get around doing anything for themselves, are being served. Funerals are being conducted here. Almost every week seems like one or more funerals. Someone is found dead here or there. Some in the congregation suffering. Every disease imaginable. But still plugging on. The light has to shine in this community too. It has to shine over here too. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Jesus said. It isn't much, but it's something. We can't do much, but it's something. And we can do more than we think we can do. We can be better than we are. We must have a goal toward which we're striving to improve ourselves and the surrounding in which we live. And we as Christians are the salt and the light of the world. God made it that way. Too often we've just hidden our light under a bushel. And then we have the radio broadcast. That's something that is drawing attention every week. 11:30 a.m., 9:30 p.m. every Sunday, going all over the country. Advanced Bible studies and sermons, student preachers learning, studying the Bible, wanting to know how to get along with people and how to win souls to Christ, how to lift people up from the street level to an upper level. 4 associate ministers and 4 students and hospital chaplain, our brother Al Chaplin, Purple Heart missionary to veterans. We have a police officer on duty, I imagine, out in front now. It's necessary in some services, but I do not really believe that it is any more dangerous coming here to this church for worship than it is going in some of the sophisticated congregations in other parts of the city, as we have seen from what has happened in recent times. Well, this isn't a normal sermon to begin a meeting, is it? But I'm going to get into something now that is close to my heart, and that's about reaching out with the message of Jesus to those who are hurting, to those who are lost. I have always had a soft spot in my heart for that. And anyone who has worked with me very long know that that's been the case. And I believe if Jesus were here today, it would be that way with him. I grew up poor. We had a hard struggle. Times were hard. The depression was bad. It hurt many, many people. Some of you think you're having hard times. You don't know what hard times are yet. I can remember when people had no money in my part of the country. None was moving. And I worked, even as a child, before going away to college, for $1 a day. And $1 a day meant from dark until after dark most of the time. I worked in the tobacco fields. Tobacco fields? Oh, yes. I worked in tobacco fields. I picked tobacco worms. Big 2-3 inches long, and slam them against the ground. That was the way we terminated them. And everyone was using tobacco. There was no stigma attached to it at all. That was just part of the culture. But $1 a day. $1 a day. Even later in school, it was the same story as I was struggling trying to go to school. Finally, the government began giving food to people who could obtain it. Some of it came in flour sacks, big flour sacks. The story is told of a little girl who was playing on the campus, and she fell, and her dress flew up. One little boy snickered and said to someone around him, "Her undergarments are made of flour sacks." The boy said, "How do you know?" He said, "Well, that's when she fell down, I saw it said self-rising." So, let's look at the message briefly here in the 14th chapter of Luke. Then Jesus said to them, "A certain man made a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to invite those who had been bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Come on, it's all ready. They hadn't shown up. Evidently, it was getting cold. And so they, all with one consent, began to make excuse. Conspiracy. They got together. With one consent, they all began to make excuses. One man said he had to go and buy a piece of ground. Another man had to go see 5 yoke of oxen. They had to be proven. Did you ever see oxen working? I grew up around them. I've seen many oxen working. They're strong. But he had to go prove them. Another man said he had married a wife and therefore he couldn't come. As people have observed for a long time, he might have invited her to come with him. But it was just an excuse. They were not telling the truth. And they went back and the master was pretty angry about it. After all, the feast had been prepared. No one coming. Go into the highways and hedges and streets and lanes of the city and bring them in. Doesn't matter where they come from. Bring them to my table. Bring them to be fed. They're hungry. They need something. Bring them in. It's not just for those to whom I gave the invitation first. Go to those people who are neglected. Bring them in off the streets, out of their alleys. Bring them in. But the servant returned and said, sir, there's still room. Still room.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
He said, go out into the highways and hedges of the city and compel them to come in. Use persuasion. Do everything you can to get them to come in, that my house might be full. God's got room for us at his table. And I believe that you and I have a part in this picture. We must go out and let people know that a feast has been prepared and that the invitation is for them. It was not just for the Jewish nation. They got together. They all with one consent said, we don't want any part of it. And all right, go to the Gentiles. Go everywhere else. Tell all people, regardless of race or color, that my feast is for them. Come, for all things are now ready. May God bless us and help us to rise to the challenge. We'll be glad we did. Let's have Christian homes. Build Christian families. Teach our children the right way. Don't just tell them, do it before them. Do it before them. They will learn to come to imitate what they have seen better than they will retain what you have said. Actions speak louder than words. And if you're here today and have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not ready to do his will, just remember, the feast is waiting. Being buried with him by baptism into death, as like Christ from the raised from the dead, you also know the glory of God. I'm going to turn the service now over to Brother Kelly. Thank you.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
All right. We at Main Street practice the fivefold worship of the church. We sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, give. And so clapping is not included in that. And so I want y'all to always remember that we always acknowledge by saying amen. And if we drift from this, we'll lose our heritage for what we are. We're members of the Church of Christ. We're the keepers of the flame. We're the people on earth who believe the Bible. There are many who wear the name today. Churches of Christ that's left the history and the tradition of the Restoration Movement. They've left all of the principles behind. And they want something new, just as the children of Israel played with the Canaanites, brought the Canaanite religion in. When Israel went away into captivity into Babylon, they learned foreign speak, and they came back and they spoke the language of Ashdod. They couldn't understand Hebrew anymore. They spoke Aramaic. And so when Nehemiah and Ezra preached to them, they had to translate the old scriptures into their hearing so they could understand them. And so we don't want to forget where we came from, how the great Restoration Fathers saw this great light and said, don't listen to men. Don't believe in men. Go back to the Bible. Go back to God and God's way. That's the history that we have. Who'd ever thought Brother Clayton Tuggle's sitting here today. The first day he was here, there was 40 of us left. 40 of us left. Now the building is almost full this morning. 16 children and 7 pre-teens back in the back. Bunch of kids. Who'd ever thought? Everybody bet that we couldn't make it. But you know we are making it because God's with us. God supplied the money. God supplied what we need. God supplied everything in abundance. In abundance, he has supplied. I've seen the day when we first started, we didn't know where we were going to get the food to feed. But God always supplied. Never failing, God always supplied. Every time. We've never missed a meal here. We've got brisket down there for you today. Great roast beef, baked beans, nice salad, and watermelons. Hard to beat that, isn't it? Well, that's almost right down my Texas home here, this watermelon, so we want y'all to come down and have lunch with us. But eating and feeding the poor is not the most important thing we do here. The most important thing we do here is we worship God. The most important thing we do here is we preach the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who have your Bibles, turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, and we're going to quickly look at this. The theme of our gospel meeting that begins this week is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who is He? Isaiah the prophet is writing about 750 B.C., and he tells us in Isaiah 7:14, "For Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel." In the ninth chapter, he tells us, "For His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This child that's going to be born is going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 22nd chapter, in the 22nd verse, he says, "The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." And we see that fulfilled in the book of Revelation. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man open unto me, I will come in and sup with him." So by the time we get to the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah in history, Sennacherib comes. And it was probably in thinking of him that Shakespeare says, "Unloose the dogs of war, for the Huns are at the gate." The dogs of war for Sennacherib, the most terrible conqueror in the ancient world. Sennacherib, the son of Sargon, who had destroyed the nation of Israel and carried them away into captivity into Assyria in 722 B.C., and now he's died, Sargon has, and his son Sennacherib, the general, has come and surrounded Jerusalem. And so if you go on and read 36, 37, 38th chapter of the book of Isaiah, you'll see the great deliverance that God had in saving His people and destroying the army of Sennacherib. And you know in the Assyrian Chronicles, in his own palace, he says that he went forward and he took this city and he took that city and this city and that city. And he says about Jerusalem, "I came to Jerusalem," and then he says, "and I returned to my own land." Well, he returned without his army, without 185,000 men is how he returned. And so the people are scared to death. They're frightened. The evil is at the door. Death is at the very door for them. And God tells them in Isaiah 35 that Israel is like a wilderness, like a desert. And so God says, The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and bloom as a rose, like the rose of Sharon. The desert will bloom. The desert, if it gets water, it's going to bloom. And God can see the time in the future when the Christ comes, when the result of it will be just like the desert blooming. "And it shall bloom abundantly and rejoice, even with the joy of singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The temple was made of the cedars of Lebanon. And the excellency of Carmel and Sharon shall they see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." And this is very poetic language God is describing to us now, that it's going to be so beautiful. It's going to be like standing on Mount Carmel and viewing the great plains and pasture of Sharon instead of a desert. God is going to make all things new. And so we get weak and we're scared to death with the devil at the door. "Strengthen ye the weak's hand and confirm the feeble knees." Verse 3. Hebrew writer quotes that in Hebrews 12:12. "Saying to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you." And so in a lesser extent, God came and destroyed Sennacherib and his army and saved Israel. But in a future sense, Isaiah, looking 750 years in the future, sees the cross. And Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." The very purpose of Christ's coming is to save us. And how will we know the Christ? How will we know him when he comes? Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And Jesus came and healed as no other man has ever healed. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up to the mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, saying with them, those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others, and he cast them down at Jesus' feet and he healed them, insomuch as that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole and the lame to walk and the blind to see, and they glorified God. No man ever did the miracles as Christ has done. The Jews should have known him. They should have been prepared. But what is the result of this? For the wilderness shall waters break forth, and streams in the desert. And Jesus says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And what is that? This great metaphor that's found in Isaiah and here in John about water and living water. It tells us right here, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so this beautiful picture of the result of Christ's coming, and a parched ground shall become a pool, and a thirsty land the springs of water. And in the habitation of dragons, right outside the gate where Sennacherib was, where all the evil dragons were, there shall lay and shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. God has opened a highway, a path for us. A highway shall be there. And a way it shall be called a way of holiness. For the unclean shall not pass over it. I'm telling you, you got to have your sins washed away. You can't be part of this Church of Christ and have your sins. You can come and visit and keep them, but to be a member, to be part of this Church of Christ, you got to be born again and have your sins washed away. The way of holiness for the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men. All of us who are sinners are welcome to take this call. Though fools shall not err therein. I want you to notice that verse. It's very important. This gospel is so simple, so vanilla, so 2 plus 2, that a fool can't err therein. This gospel is simple that we preach to you every week here at Main Street. This is not hard stuff. You have to go to college to mess this up. You have to go to Bible college to learn how to mess this up. You can't mess it up in just reading the Bible. You've got to have an agenda. Men have to teach you how to mess this up. The gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And Romans 1:17 says that it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to make sure that we believe. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible teaches that we need to have faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. So you need to add belief to your faith. Now, belief and faith come from the same Greek word, but one English word won't describe it. I can believe something with my mind and never put any faith in it. I can believe this chair here hold me up. And I've sat in it this morning, and it held me up, so I put some faith in it. But if I just talk about that chair, it's a strong chair, never sit in it, I'll never demonstrate any faith in it. It's the same with Christ. You've got to come to Christ, it's true, but you've got to demonstrate your faith in Christ and your trust in Him. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. The Bible teaches that we need to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to change, to turn from your wicked ways and turn to God. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you just like they did in the Bible straight away. If you're part of our radio audience, we'd encourage you to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home. Won't you come now before it's everlasting too late?